This is a continuation of the sermon series entitled Place Your Trust in God, with this being part three. With the ever-increasing sound of the thunders, we've been focusing on the first thunder that will ultimately lead into the events of the first trumpet of the book of Revelation, which is an incredible thing to consider because things seem to most definitely be headed in that direction. This thunder that concerns war has been deafening over the past couple of months, especially as more and more people are beginning to express their belief that the world has already entered a third world war. Some have been fairly vocal about that, and that's quite astounding even in itself. And indeed, that seems to be very true, and it's only a matter of time, candidly, God's timing, before that first trumpet event takes place. So this series has been about the fact that we need to be mentally and spiritually prepared for what's coming, obviously, because it's going to be the most difficult period of our lives to traverse. It's going to be one of the most difficult periods in all human history. And that's why we need to focus now on the importance of being again prepared to more fully place our trust in God. So again, that's why we've been focusing on what God has to say about this subject. And there's a lot that he has to say about it. He wants us to understand, to know the subject inside and out, if you will, concerning his desire that we exercise that and that we rely upon him and that we understand that power that he has to watch over us, to care for us, to nurture us, to bring us through difficult times. And it's a matter of trusting in him to do those things and trusting in that plan that he set before us. Let's turn over to Psalms 34. We'll begin there, Psalms 34. There's so much in the Psalms about this subject. Psalm 34 and verse 11. It says, "Come, you children, and listen to me." And we need to see ourselves in that light. We're not even born yet, but he calls us children. This is to us. This is to God's people. This is to those whom God has been working with over the past 6,000 years. Of course, many never heard this directly in the sense of the Psalms, but most assuredly, David and others were inspired to write various things about the subject in the book of the Psalms and in other places as well. But he wants us to understand his care and concern for us as begotten children, because that's what we are. We're his begotten children. It's really quite a profound thing. Every time I think about some of those things and think about where it is, after all this time, that we're almost to the point where a huge thrust forward takes place in his family, because there's only one in his family right now. And there's getting ready to be 144,000 more. And then later on, and just keeps getting greater and greater in that respect as far as what God is doing. And it's hard for us to grasp how God must feel toward all this, because he has worked with us for so long. And to be that close to something so great has to be incredibly exciting, meaningful, inspiring. Words don't grasp it all, can't capture it all. So he says, "Come, you children, and listen to me." And the world doesn't. The world hasn't. Never has. It's just the way of mankind. Only those with whom God works or draws are able to do this, to come before God and to listen to what he has to say. "I will teach you the fear of the eternal." So again here, it's not a matter of being afraid. It's a matter of understanding things in the light of God's plan and God's purpose and what it should mean to us not to be a part of that as his children. If we grasp that we're his begotten children, to comprehend that we might mess that up, that we might interfere in any way with that, with the awesomeness of what it's going to be when we're born literally into that family, and to think of what might interfere with that, especially I think of this period of the sin time for the church, and to contemplate the fact that so many before, the majority, have gone by the wayside. It's quite sobering. So come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the eternal. Do you desire life that is long and filled with good? So this is, in essence, what is being said here. Naturally, we all do. That's what we desire. Then keep your tongue from evil. That's what is being said here. So there's, if we desire that is right from God, and especially as we look farther in the future, not just on human life, but farther. God wants us to have that kind of focus, that kind of a vision into time, if you will, into the future. So he gives that admonition, then keep your tongue from evil. So there's always this matter of this relationship. If there are certain things we want to be part of, to be part of God's family, then there are those things we need to consider and listen to that God tells us how we need to be living our lives. So we need to be living our lives right, obviously, to receive the favor from God that we especially need at a time that's in front of us on a physical plane and spiritual. They go together for us. Then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So that's a reminder to us of how we're to act, how we're to behave, how we're to treat one another. And we have to be careful of what we say, even this matter of deceit, because the human mind so often just deceives itself and then works off of that as it does other things. We'll just stop there. Depart from evil and do good. So that's a large part of the focus of our life. Depart from evil. Thankful that we're coming up to a period of Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, the picture God bringing us out of the bondage of this world, of the bondage of human nature. That in itself is a hideous thing, this thing of human nature, but it's something that we had to experience in order to be able to judge properly, in order to be able to make a right choice for God's way of life when he reveals it to us. So again, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Now there's a lot said there. There's a sermon. There are several sermons there, just in that last portion there. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. That should be a great motivation in our life, in all relationships. The eyes of the eternal are upon the righteous. Well, we know that we're not fully righteous. We know that we have human nature, but we're striving to walk in what is right and good, God's way of life. And definitely that's what this is speaking on. So those who respond, those who listen to what God says and are striving to live what is right, this is what fits. The eyes of the eternal are upon the righteous, those who are striving to live what is right. So we have this relationship with God Almighty. There's a way we strive to live because we want to honor God. We want to please God. And his ears are open unto their cry. So that means that things aren't always going to go well for us in this human life. There are times when we cry out to God. More than just a prayer. It's a crying out to God, yes, in prayer, but with greater intensity at a time of greater need. And God wants us to understand, I'm here. I am your Father. I love you. I care for you. I watch over you. I offer these things to you. Live right. Seek good. Seek peace. Pursue it. On and on it goes. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the eternal. That's a stark reality compared to this world as a whole, because when things happen, there's going to be a lot of crying out and a lot of crying out to God that people won't do today. But it's a proverbial fox in the hole, or in the foxhole, I should say, fox in the hole, in the foxhole. You know, I'm making these promises to God. If you get me through this, I'll do this, I'll do that. And then as soon as you're delivered, nothing happens. That's carnal human nature. And so there are going to be a lot of people when things begin to happen that are going to cry out for help. Their government's not giving it, their military can't give it, their neighbor can't give it, and on it goes. So they cry out to God finally. And there's so much that God is not going to hear at this time because there's a purpose in that being fulfilled. But God says he'll hear our cry. Big contrast there. The face of the eternal is against those who do evil. That's what amazes me about Scripture. So many people have talked about times of judgment and so forth, and they have this concept in the world about that's going to come at the like at the point of death. All of a sudden, you're judged whether you're going up or down, type of thing. And it's not about that at all. Most everything you read about in Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, is about now. This is a judgment on the world for 6,000 years of the way mankind has lived. This period of time reaps that judgment in the respect of mankind having to learn that if it weren't for God, we would have ended up annihilating ourselves. We're at that point. Just this period of time of technology, and this is it. And so it's an example to all times, whether it be the past 6,000 years or the next 1,100 years. So the face of the Eternal is against those who do evil, to cut off memory of them from the earth. So either people will come to repentance, and that will be forgiven, and that memory of those things, when that life was lived that was evil, that was wrong, will be forgiven and forgotten. Or the individuals who continue in that, they will be forgotten. He's going to cut off the memory of evil, period. And of those who do evil, have done evil, one way or the other. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Eternal hears and delivers them out of their troubles. So again, that's interjected here, the righteous cry, because that's not in the verse, but it's still referring back to in context. That's what it's talking about. And the Eternal hears, so it's going on with that same point here concerning the righteous. It says, in essence, those are the ones that his ears are open to their cry. And the Eternal hears the cry, as it is, and delivers them out of all their troubles. So whether it be at any point in time, especially in the past 2,000 years, the last 6,000 years, those whom God has worked with, we all go through, as scriptures talk about, great tribulation. It wasn't meant to be easy. It was meant to be hard. It was meant to be difficult, because it's one thing to go through difficult things just being a human being. It's another thing going through it when you know how you're supposed to live and you're striving to do it and you're striving to conquer this. You're striving to fight against your own nature. That's a whole other element. And so it's a matter then of looking to God, of crying out to God for help in the things we see that need to be changed in our lives and asking God for mercy. And so we go through those things. And certain times it's elevated and other times it's more level. And we go through this process. But the point being is here, ultimately in all of this, God is the one who delivers us from all evil. Whether it be something that we're striving to fight, whether it be something in our environment around us, and especially at this period of time, it applies here as well, of what we're getting ready to go through, the most evil times of all human history, where, again, if God didn't intervene, mankind would literally annihilate himself. The Eternal is near to those who are of a broken heart. We looked at that here recently. So again, it's reminding us what we need to be like. We need to nurture that thinking, that kind of attitude before God, that we're not striving to have our way. We, in essence, have not only been broken in that, we want it broken. We want it destroyed. And so if we have that kind of heart, that kind of a desire that seeks to be of a humble spirit before God, again, he's near to us. And save such who are of a contrite heart. So God can work with us. We've gone through this recently in Isaiah and other places. And talking about this, that's the mind that God can work with. Because the reality is he can't work with a mind that has pride in it. That has to be broken first. That has to be conquered first. That has to be repented of first. It has to be gotten through to first. And the battle has to be there before God can work with that mind. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Just the way it is. So you strive to live this way of life in a world of mankind. It's not going to be easy, is it? It hasn't been easy because it's all geared to the world, to the way of the world, to the pressure that's there, to be like the world, to give in to that. We have to be different. We have to stand out. That takes fighting and battle and conviction and so much more. It takes God's Spirit, obviously, above all. So many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers them out of them all. He keeps. I love this, how it's mentioned so many times in Psalms, especially this word keep, because it has to do with the same thing where in the beginning they were given to dress and keep what they had been given. And so this word here, keep, showing what God does with His family, to His people, to His children, which means to watch over, to preserve, as to maintain, to strengthen. God works in our life to accomplish that. That's what He's doing. He wants us to come through these things. He's been working with us for some time, ever how long that's been, ever how long you've been a part of the body of Christ. And He's been working with you. He's given us great patience. He gives us incredible blessings along the way in all of this and working with us and transforming this mind. And so He keeps, as it says here, their bones. Now, too often, if we're not careful as human beings, we begin to focus on the fact that, well, is it about our bones? It's not literal in that respect. It was about Christ. There was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. Not one bone of His would be broken, obviously. But this is for us in a little bit different light, in the sense of our life and the fact that God wants us to be whole and complete. And so it says here, and He keeps their bones. In other words, down to the most minute part of our life, God has care for us. He wants us to come through. He wants us to be able to excel, to do well. It doesn't mean we're not going to have pain and suffering and physical things happen to us and ailments that others around us have. Because if He intervened and kept us like we were at, what age you want to pick? 30, 35, 40, whatever that is, before you start going the other direction. Because at some point you hit this plateau and all of a sudden then you start going down. You're not. Anyway, we're going to go. So it's a cycle of life, for human life. And God blesses us in that process. We go through much in what we are to learn. But God's desire for us is to preserve us, not just in a physical light, but in what is in the mind and what He's given to us to see and to understand on a spiritual plane. And so He nurtures that, keeps us, to understand what that means. He keeps their bones and not one of them is broken. So it's about the individual, the person, not literally the bones. So it's the care that God has for us. It doesn't mean we're not going to suffer, but He's going to bring us through and He's going to deliver us. Psalm 31, backing up a little bit here now. Back a few psalms here to Psalm 31, verse 1. In You, O Eternal, do I put my trust. So again, so much of this is to understand how God looks upon us, the care and concern God has toward us, and reminding us of this relationship we have to have with God in order to receive His intervention, His help in our lives. And then it comes back around this matter, what are you going to do with that now? Now, the more deeply we understand the love that God has to us, the patience, the mercy, the means to be able to come out of bondage, the means to have our minds transformed, the more we need to exercise this thing of trust, and it should be something that has become stronger and stronger in us. And we're approaching a time where we're going to have to exercise it a whole lot more. In You, O Eternal, do I put my trust. That process should have begun the day we went under the water and came up out of it. Do not let me be ashamed. Now, this has more to do with don't let me be put to shame because of my nature, because of me, because of not following Your way. This is the context of what is being presented here in that respect. That's what it means, that you don't want to come to a point of shame in your life. You want God's favor. You desire a relationship with God so that you can live right and think right and be right in that respect. And you don't want to come to a point where you're not in God's favor and in that relationship with God. You don't want to be cut off from His Spirit, because when that happens, there's shame involved. Some things have happened for God's Spirit to be cut off that aren't right. And we don't want that. Deliver me in your righteousness. So that's a part of the process, isn't it? Living God's way of life, understanding right judgment, to be in unity and agreement with God. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. So there's this great yearning to always want God's ear in that respect, to hear. And trust and confidence and boldness comes in when you know that you have it. Every time you pray, you know God hears you. If you've repented of sins, whatever they are, even just before that and you've repented, God's there. Absolute promise. He's there to live within us, to dwell within us, to give us of His Spirit. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be in His family in ways we can't even begin to grasp. That's incredible. That yearning that He has for us to succeed, to be in that family. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me quickly. That's what we desire. When there's trouble, when there are other things, we desire quickly. Be my strong rock. This word has to do with a rock wall as a fortress. So we look to God in that regard as powerful to defend, powerful to deliver, to keep us safe. Be my strong rock. Now, why is He going through all this? Because this is God talking to us. But it's through the focus here of how we're to think toward Him. So He's showing us how we should be looking to Him. He wants us to see Him in this light, that He's there for us to be this strong rock. Be my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. God is the one that will save us. Our lives are in His hands. Again, where else would we want them to be? Trust, confidence. For you are my rock. Selah, it's a word like Petra in the New Testament. You are my rock and my fortress. So a little bit different word that's used there, but God's again getting that across to us. Solid, absolutely always there. Do you trust that? Do we believe that? How deeply do we? And on it goes. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Now, this is about a deep relationship. For your name's sake. So God's desire for us is to grow in that kind of a mind that we understand the importance for His name's sake. For His name. Don't take God's name in vain. But do what God desires for us to do through the power of His Holy Spirit dwelling and living within us. It's powerful. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. And so that's that deep desire we're growing in and desiring that God guide us, that we don't determine our own way, but we look to God to guide us along the path, whatever direction, whatever we're to do, how we're to do it, to show us when we're making a wrong turn, all those wrong things in life that we want God to protect us from. Pull me out of the trap they have laid in secret for me. So there's a lot of that in this world, even in our own carnal nature. So whether it be they or us individually, but in this world, and especially when you think of a demonic world that's out there, there's so much that's thrown at us. There truly is. And you have to stand fast. You have to stand firm. You have to cry out to God for help to fight the fight, because that's greater than what you are. Unless greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. That's our strength. That's our fortress, our power, our rock. That's what it's all about. God wants us to see those things clearly. for you are my strength. So this is something we come in greater conviction of as time goes along. God is our strength, His way, His truth. Into your hand I commit my spirit. That's beautiful. Into your hand. Because again, what else would we want to do? But carnal human nature isn't able to put this together this way when it's being tried in the sense of being drawn away to something else. And constantly in God's church, it continues on to this day, literally to this day, where individuals are drawn away to something else that they want besides the church, besides what God has offered them. You think, how is that possible? Well, choices, choices, choices. And so God continues to cleanse the body. And so if we could only see this for what it is, and you are my strength. So there's great strength there that comes from God if we yield ourselves to this entire process, if that's what we want. But we got to fight for it. In your hand I'll commit my spirit then. So that follows that. It's this matter then again, what else would we want? That's the strength. That's the power. It's not in this world. You're never going to find happiness in the world. You're never going to find fulfillment in this world. You might find a temporary pleasure for a little while. You might get something you want for a little while and think that this is going to be what you really want, you desire, until you have it and you find out what a fool. Because God's going to help people come to see what a fool they were for the things they did when they turned against Him, when they threw away all that was in front of them, especially if they are given and offered the opportunity to be in 100 years. Can you imagine then being resurrected at that time and all of a sudden you realize how stupid you have been to throwing everything away for what was it you wanted that God didn't offer that was wrong according to God's word and God's law? It's amazing what human beings will do. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me. God is the only one who can, Him and His Son. That's their work. That's what they're working on in a very powerful way to complete, first of all here, the last part of the temple in the sense of that which is going to be a part of the 144,000. And then all, even simultaneously working with that that's going to start a new age. O eternal God of truth. Truth, truth, truth. What is the truth? And God gives us the truth. Sometimes we forget how. People in the church have forgotten how they receive the truth. The majority during Laodicea forgot how they received the truth. I even hear to this day, some are now, because their groups and organizations out here that are splintered aren't working out so well, and some are revolting in that sense. It's still going on, where some of the groups have people taking off and joining up with one another in different areas, doing different things. It's mind-boggling. And deciding they're going to have their own group and go back and try to listen to some of the things that Herbert Armstrong had given to them. Well, all well and good. But what a sad thing to reject everything that some of them have known. When they know that they've heard, there was an apostasy, and that's the reason where all of them were scattered. That's the reason all these things have taken place, but refusing to acknowledge that. Sad. So truth comes from God. How blessed are we to have the truth? Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Verse 5, it says, my soul, that's a very awkward way of saying something, is talking about one's own life. So basically saying, in my life, as to my life, that's what it's saying, I wait only upon God. That's what we do. That's our primary focus. We literally are doing that. We're waiting, wisely so, until all this comes about, because we believe what God has to say about this end time and about the things that are leading up to a final war. that's really already begun, just as so many of them are saying now. It has already started. We just don't have the first trumpet event, or first trumpet event yet. In my life, in other words, this is the way I'm going to live. This is the way I must live. I wait, which means to stand still, looking to God, stand firm, not going to move as well, if you will, only upon God. For my expectation, or my hope as it is, my focus is from Him. We receive it from Him. He helps us to have the vision we need to have, the ability to see the things we need to see, so we can make these kinds of decisions we have to make in our lives. He alone is my rock and my salvation. It's not something else out here in this world, not something else you might be able to do to save yourself or whatever it might be in this world. We are to prepare certain things and try to be a little bit wise on a physical plane, but there's balance in that as well. And, you know, we're not out digging a hole out here and bringing along this big old thing to fit inside there and covering it and hope that nobody else knows about it in a time of trouble so you can sneak into it and have all the air that's needed there because blah, 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 whatever. And, well, that's not going to do it. It's not about that. We've been told what we're to do, and that's what we do to that measure. And no more. Don't have to go out and worry about getting all the weapons we can, stockpiling weapons and bullets and ammunition, because we know it's going to get really nasty and people are going to be breaking into places for food, and it's going to happen. Okay? Widespread things that are going to take place. You can't even imagine. But you look to God to carry you through, to protect you, to provide for you, to help you. Exercising trust and looking to God more than ever before in our lives. Because the temptation is to do some of those things. I already know there are some who do that. They're prepared for that in God's church. I know it only because God has given it to me to know, okay? So I know what's out there. You're not going to save yourselves with revolvers and .30-06 and shotguns and whatever else you might have stored up here to help protect yourself from people who come after you. You ready to kill and take their lives? Is that what you're ready to do? He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, fortress, if you will, my stronghold, my place of strength, as this means in the Hebrew. I shall not be moved. I shall not be shaken. We're to stand. We're to wait. That's what that word has to do with. Stand firm in moving forward in what God has given to us. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in my God, or is in God. Over and over again, God wants us to think this way. That's what this is about. Psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm. It's there because God wants us to see how we're to think toward Him. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. So that's in our choice to do or not to do, exercise or not exercise. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. There are times that are heightened in our lives as we grow, where we pour out our heart before God in greater ways than others. When things are going along fairly smoothly, we don't tend to pour out our heart in the same way, in an earnest manner of urgency and so forth, as we do in times of greater need. We're at a point of greater need, a need that you have never known in your life. And you need to be sober to that and to understand this is the focus He wants us to have. This is what He wants us to do, and He's there to take care of it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Trust in Him all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That's where it is, on a physical plane and a spiritual plane. Selah. Meditate upon this. That's what the word means. Consider this. So, as in the previous series, we've also been focusing on current news, and we're about to do it again. And seeing, hopefully, very clearly, that this one thunder alone, I want to mention a couple of other little things, but primarily it's this one thunder alone, has continued to get louder and louder and louder to where, on a spiritual plane, if you will, it's deafening. It really is. And that first trumpet isn't far behind it. That's what it's building up to. So indeed, we need to prepare for what has come, whenever that is. But thunder gives us a clear insight into the fact that the first trumpet event, again, is getting dangerously close. So, there have been times in the past where I thought about, well, I don't know if we should keep going through all these new... God's made it very clear, yes, go through these, because the world is ignorant of these things, in the sense of being able to put it all together and see as clearly as we see all this and what it means. You go out here and talk to people, you think about the news you see on TV in this country. They don't see this stuff. I mean, are they digging into this? Are they searching into some of this, as some in God's church do? Because we're striving to watch, to be alert, to be on guard, to be ready. It's going to catch people totally off guard, even in the scattered body. It is going to catch people so off guard. It's going to... Anyway. So this is just the past week. This is what really... I can't put it in words how dumbfounding this really is. To be in one week's news, week after week after week, getting greater and greater and greater in that sense, closer and closer and closer, greater intensity each time, and to think what it was like a year ago or 2 years ago. Nothing anywhere close to this. Even at the start of the war in Ukraine, nothing, not that close at all in the sense of what's taking place now. And the way people's minds are beginning to change, and some are beginning to see what's right in front of them. And what do people get in the news here? A little burb. More worried about balloons. Really? More worried about balloons, which they're pretty much starting to admit aren't from over there in the first place. They weren't what they said they were. And I'll just say it. I wouldn't be shocked if we didn't put up the last few just so we could shoot them down. I mean, that's how sick this world is. It really is. That's how far we've gone into insanity. But to take people's minds off of something at certain times, take things off the mind of certain things in government and so forth, that's what governments do. And this one does it very well. So you don't think about what you should be thinking about. Anyway. Here's one. China demands U.S. explain itself to the world over Nord Stream attack story. Now, this is still gaining momentum. It started right around the feast time last year, and all these things started going out. I feel pretty confident at this point in time Russia has known all along what happened. But they have to play this game in this world between governments, between peoples, because it's about how you present yourself to the world and how you go about it. And so there are certain things you've got to wait for. But anyway, so it says, now Beijing is demanding that the White House address the issue, seemingly unimpressed with the Biden administration's rather weak response to merely label the story false. If the conclusions of the investigation are true, then the U.S. behavior is unacceptable, the diplomat told reporters, adding that the U.S. would need to explain itself to the world community. Well, we know that's not going to happen. But anyway, Meanwhile, in Germany, the Alternative for Germany, AfD, party, is also calling for a full inquiry. Now, this and some other things are changing the attitude of some Germans. Dangerous thing, but it has to happen. And slowly but surely, their thinking over there is changing against this country. This has to happen. We understand this process. To the point they finally make the decision they do when 10 nations finally come to an agreement to do something unheard of. It says, the Pulitzer Prize winner's suspicion must be investigated, wrote co-chairman of the AfD parliamentary group, Tina Krupala. Krupala says, has NATO's leading power carried out an attack on our country's vital, crucial infrastructure in European waters? Then NATO, this country belongs to NATO. It's kind of the push behind NATO as well. So this question's being asked. Then one would have to question whether the alliance guarantees security in Europe or rather endangers it. So if they start seeing this is a danger to their security, that's a mind change more. It's been going that way anyway, but this is ramping up more and more all the time. The consequence would be the withdrawal of all U.S. troops. Get out of Europe. That's how some are feeling, leaders. Another one here, Nord Stream bombing broke international law, former Australian foreign minister. One of those was U.S. President Joe Biden, who openly threatened before the launch of Russia's denazification operation in Ukraine. This is from the Russian vantage point of expressing something, so you can see their stuff, that if Russia invades, then there will be no longer a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it. So in other words, they're saying he said this a long time ago before it ever happened. Isn't it amazing that it happened in maybe a different way than what they thought or when he said it? But they're saying, look at what he had to say. One thing was clear ever since 2018 that the U.S. was very much determined to make sure that the pipeline system would never, ever become operative. Kneisel underlined, but she stressed that I would not have expected them to ever or to even blow it up. So in other words, this was the farthest thing from thinking, but it looks like now the proof is there. That's what they're saying. Another one here, Biden to visit Poland around Ukraine war anniversary. Don't know if I want to be there at that time. Anyway, another one here. Russia says NATO should hold emergency summit over Nord Stream blast. So this is ramping up. Again, this is gaining a lot of momentum, and this is important to understand. To let Europe go cold, be cold through the winter, not caring, and be responsible for that, and you're a part of NATO, what kind of craziness is this? And that's what it's panning out to be. So I can see their attitudes changing more and more. Always been amazed by how this could come to pass. And here it is, more and more. From Reuters, NATO should hold an emergency meeting to discuss recent findings about September explosions of the Nord Stream gas pipeline. Russia's foreign minister spokesman, Maria Zakharova, said late on Saturday. Sweden and Denmark, in whose exclusive economic zones the blasts occurred, have concluded the pipelines were blown up deliberately, but have not said who might be responsible. The United States and the North Atlantic Treaty Organization have called the incident an act of sabotage. So that came out very early on, and they all agreed, yeah, it's an act of sabotage. Someone definitely blew it up. You can't deny the pictures of it. It blew up. Moscow has blamed the West for the unexplained explosions that caused the ruptures. Neither side has provided evidence. Another one here. U.S. openly admits it blew up Nord Stream. So this is, again, from the Russian perspective, RT. But they're quoting some sources here. So it says, the U.S. decided that we, Russia, have been cooperating too well with Germany over the past 20 or 30 years. Even to have this out there, to plant this more in the Germans' minds, because that's what they're doing. They're good at this. And make sure that they're addressing this themselves. Are you Germans? You see what's going on? Anyway. Or rather, the Germans cooperated with us too well. He said in an interview published on the foreign ministry's website on Sunday, the powerful alliance based on Russian energy resources and German technology began to threaten the monopoly position of many American corporations, Lavrov explained. Which is pretty true. So Washington decided to destroy the alliance between Moscow and Berlin and did it literally by attacking the pipelines which were built to deliver Russian gas to Europe through Germany, he added. American officials are basically admitting that the explosions that occurred at Nord Stream 1 and 2 were their doing. They even speak about it with joy, the foreign minister stated. Another one here. NATO fears UK too drained to take over leadership of Rapid Reaction Force. The United Kingdom is set to inherit the leadership of NATO's Rapid Reaction Force from Germany in late 2023. However, the alliance has asked Berlin to remain at the head of the bloc's force for another year, since London is unable to provide 5,000 soldiers required, the newspaper said. Isn't that pathetic? To know that you're that weak and everything's out there before any enemy. This is where we stand. This is what we have. And this is what we don't have. And anyway. So I found that interesting, too. Keep Germany in there for another year. There are serious problems with ammunition shortages and other kit, which is partly due to underspending, but also because of the amount of ammo and other ordnance we are supplying to Ukraine. Our forces are also stretched because of the extent to which they are training Ukrainian forces, UK media quoted one of the sources as saying. The UK is now in its most vulnerable position since the Second World War, since the British Army is the smallest it's been in four centuries. And the Navy is less than half what it was during the Falklands War in 1982, the newspaper outlet reported. So you have to hand it to them. Sometimes they're actually quoting from different sources that are not theirs, but they're out there. You just have to go out there and look them up. Another one here, Euroactive, says, unless Ukraine defeats Russia soon, there will be massive war in Europe. According to the information from Ukrainian authorities, due to the uncontrolled discharge of water from the Kakhovka, I think it is, hydropower plant, the water levels at the Kakhovka reservoir is rapidly decreasing as the discharge volume exceeds the volume of filling. The purpose of draining the reservoir may be to partially flood the area south of the dam to prevent Ukrainian forces from crossing the Dnipro River. It is noted that the provision of drinking water for hundreds of thousands of Ukrainians and almost 500,000 acres of agricultural land is at risk. However, the most important thing is that without water at the Kakhovka reservoir, the cooling system at the some of these words Zaporizhzhia. Thank you. I can't say it. Thought I had it down earlier, but let me spell this to you, just to show you what I'm talking about. Zaporizhzhia. Anyway, the cooling system at this particular location will not be able to work, risking a nuclear disaster. There's so many potentials, so many things going wrong. You think people are playing around with fire. Now it takes one little thing to spark everything off. Another one. Welcome to the endgame. Rubino warns, everyone's about to realize there's no fix for this. And economists and so forth here. Anyway, I want to read part of what's said here. Rubino contends things have gotten so out of control that there is no stopping what is coming. Rubino says, we are part of the cycle now where things just get worse. I think he's an economist, if I remember rightly. I have to go back and look that one up. And there is nothing we can do about it. Rubino talks about the threat of global nuclear war and contends our extreme financial problems will seem timid if the nukes fly. So even economists, there's another one I'm going to look at a little bit later here, and it's like, you've got to be kidding. In the nuclear war scenario, the global population could get cut in half with radiation and starvation. Rubino also talks about ways to be more resilient. And that starts with shedding as much debt as you can. You think, you know, some of these people get talking about saving gold and silver and things you got to do to prepare for going through this war and half's going to be gone, but you can come through. It's like, no, not going to work like that. It also includes food, water, cash, defensive investments, and precious metals. There's always, but people don't turn to God. They're not trying to find out. Just a matter of trying to save their own necks. Rubino thinks the economy is so weak with so many different financial bubbles, and there are, that one bubble pop could bring the entire system down rapidly. And that's where we are. Everything's ready to pop. It's going to happen all at once, but God's in charge of the timing. Another article here, Ukraine short on ammo, with Russia gaining despite West's billions, Stoltenberg admits. I'm just reading the article as it is. Stoltenberg admitted that NATO was facing a problem as current waiting times for large caliber ammunition has grown from 12 to 28 months. They're draining all these countries. It's all going over there, and they're even having trouble getting plants to gear up to produce these things right now. Here's one from a French historian. World War III has already begun. The comments were made by Emmanuel Todd, one of France's leading intellectuals, during an interview with Le Figaro. It is evident that the conflict, initially a limited territorial war, has evolved into a global economic confrontation between the whole West on one side and Russia, backed by China, on the other. It has become a world war, Todd said. People out here on the streets, they have no idea of the stuff that's going on or that people are saying these things or that we really are at the start of something that, as one put it, could be in the late 30s there before in World War II. And candidly, we're farther along than that, but... Todd added that the resistance of the Russian economy is pushing the U.S. imperial system toward the abyss and that Biden must hurry to rescue a fragile America. According to the historian, U.S. control of the world financial system is at risk because the Russian economy's resistance to sanctions is pushing the American imperial system toward the precipice, with Russia still able to rely on China for monetary backing. Todd says America cannot withdraw from the conflict. They cannot let go because it has no exit strategy and the stakes are too high. You know, some of these get into a quagmire and they can't get out and it just gets worse and worse and worse. That's why some are talking about there's no turning back. This is why we are now in an endless war, in a confrontation whose outcome must be the collapse of one or the other, said the intellectual. Todd is a widely respected figure, having accurately predicted the collapse of the Soviet Union 14 years before it happened. As we highlighted last month, the head of the Russian Orthodox Church cautioned that any attempt to destroy Russia by madmen trying to impose their values will lead to the end of the world. We pray to the Lord so that he enlightens those madmen and helps them understand that any desire to destroy Russia will mean the end of the world. And then, just to throw this in there, Elon Musk also recently warned that most are oblivious to the danger of a new global conflict. True. Another article, red lines have already been crossed by the U.S., Russia warns. The United States has already crushed Russian President Vladimir Putin's red lines in the Ukraine war, a Russian envoy to the United Nations has warned. Dmitry Polyansky, the first deputy permanent representative to the UN, told Newsweek he believes the U.S. and other NATO member states are pouring oil onto the fire by supplying Ukraine with military aid and weapons to assist in the fight against Russia. The Kremlin has issued repeated warnings about arming Ukraine. The U.S. made high-mobility artillery rocket systems, HIMARS, HIMARS? I don't know, have gained widespread attention for their effectiveness in the conflict, and they have been credited with turning the tide of the war. All of the red lines have already been crossed by Western parties, Polyansky said in the phone interview Tuesday. There is already semi-direct involvement of NATO in the conflict because it's not only weaponry, but it's intelligence. It's a situation when the targets of certain artillery systems, in particular this HIMARS system, these targets can be hit only with the coordination with Washington, and this was acknowledged by Ukrainian officials, Polyansky said. In other words, we're helping them to pick their targets, to best pick out their targets, where to hit. The Russian diplomat appeared to be referring to the story in the Washington Post on February the 9th. It reported that three senior Ukrainian officials and a senior U.S. official said that Ukraine requires coordinates provided or confirmed by the U.S. and its allies for the vast majority of strikes using the HIMARS and other similar precision-guided weapons, such as the M270 multiple launch rocket system. It means that NATO is not only providing weapons, but also choosing the targets for Ukrainian strikes. So what is it but direct involvement in the conflict? So they're making their case. They're making their case for what they're going to do at some point. Russian warships armed with nuclear weapons deployed, Norway. Warships in the Russian, these just are out there more and more all the time, all these articles, and there was a time when you just didn't see this stuff. Warships in the Russian Navy's Northern Fleet have been deployed with tactical nuclear weapons, the Norwegian Intelligence Service said in a report released Monday. The intelligence agency noted the presence of the weapons on the vessels in the annual report. It is believed that this is the first time in 30 years the fleet has gone to sea with the nuclear weapons on board. A central part of the nuclear capabilities is located in the North Fleet's submarines and surface vessels, the report said. Norway's intelligence went on to describe the particularly serious threat that Russian tactical nuclear weapons pose to NATO countries. Now, at some point here, this is what we look to happening, is Europe starts understanding this more deeply than ever before. There's the conflict's going to be there. What part are we going to play? What are we going to continue to do regarding Russia? Do they take it into their own hands? Another one here. China's spy ships are not even close to the scariest threat out of Beijing. This was on Fox News. U.S. Strategic Command, based in my home state of Nebraska, recently confirmed publicly that China is in possession of more intercontinental ballistic missiles launchers than the United States. Stated plainly, you put them and Russia together and you think, nuts. Stated plainly, one of the most ominous authoritarian regimes in modern history is attempting to build the most capable nuclear arsenal in the world, and they're doing it at a pace faster than anyone imagined. Another article here, Biden willing to let... You think, why are people starting to focus on some of these things now, where in the past it didn't bother them, but now they're starting to focus because it's becoming more real to them, the possibilities, the potential, the reality of what's in front of us. Another article, Biden willing to let Germans freeze and blowing up pipeline. Again, this is a mindset. This reflects a mindset of people thinking about these. And if it's out there and they're thinking, what does this lead them to in time? Seymour Hersh, this is his interview. Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist Seymour Hersh, in a fresh interview with Germany's Berliner Zeitung newspaper, which follows up on his bombshell reporting how America took out the Nord Stream pipeline, has provided more context to the Biden White House's decision-making behind the brazen high-risk covert op. The President of the United States would rather see Germany freeze than see Germany possibly stop supporting Ukraine. This is dangerous stuff. This gets set in the minds of people, the Germans themselves and other Europeans, and they begin to, well, they already know some of that, but anyway. He explained that in reality, the Ukraine conflict was not going well for the West, and that it's important to remember that Stream 2 was put on hold by Germany itself, not international sanctions. And the U.S. was afraid Germany would lift sanctions because of a cold winter. That's true. That was out there in the news. So you think, they took it upon themselves. We were ready to have the sanctions. We were ready to stop this and hold back, and look what they did. That's exactly what they're that's going through their minds. I think people are loving us more and more over here all the time. It's getting nasty. Here's one titled Vlad's Taunt. Putin deploys two supersonic Blackjack nuclear bombers near UK in warning to West just hours after buzzing the U.S. That's why, I don't know if you saw it on the news this week, they're making a big to-do that no Russian jets have intercepted space over the U.S. So it's like this thing going on out there, and they're contesting this back and forth, and so like there's nothing to worry about. They haven't crossed over, but they sure let us know they're pretty close if they want to be. It comes just hours after Vladimir Putin deployed his strategic aircraft over the Bering Sea near to U.S. airspace. The moves are seen as a warning to the West as Russia prepares to mark the first anniversary of the disastrous war in Ukraine on February 24th. The giant Tu-160 White Swan flights come amid ominous warnings from Putin's regime and its propagandists over the use of nuclear weapons if he loses the conventional war. Two planes patrol the Norwegian and Barents Sea in a 13-hour mission, which included in-flight fueling, the Russian Defense Ministry said. It said two Tu-160 strategic bombers have performed a scheduled flight in the airspace above neutral waters of the Barents and Norwegian seas. The flight comes after two of Russia's Tu-95 Bear bombers flew near Alaska, accompanied by 30 Russian fighter jets on Tuesday. You know, at some point when something starts and they're already there and they do something, what do you do? How long do you have? Anyway, some of this stuff is so nuts. Anyway, meanwhile, fighter jets were scrambled by NATO to intercept three Russian military aircraft in dramatic scenes close to the Polish border. Another one here from Sky News Australia says, are we ready for war? A Sky News special investigation has revealed Australia is outgunned and severely underprepared to face the threat of conflict in the region. Sky News Australia, Pete Stefanovic, I'll get it, has uncovered how China has boosted its war preparations across the Pacific and appears poised to make moves against Taiwan. In the special agreement special event documentary titled Are We Ready for War?, Stefanovic interviews military, strategic, and diplomatic experts in Taiwan, Australia, and United States. Stefanovic reveals the catastrophic consequences of an elongated war, which has already been dubbed World War III. Beijing has held ambitions to unify Taiwan, or reunify Taiwan and China, since the two countries separated in 1949. But following Xi Jinping's rise to power in 2012, the global superpower has made it abundantly clear that the use of force is not out of the question. Another article. A lot of articles here. And I hope we don't get tired of them. I hope we don't go to sleep by them. I hope we don't think that this is the norm. This is just where we are now, and this is normal for right now, yes. But to understand just how serious it really is, what's taking place here and the way the world thinks. Russia claims U.S. is pushing Ukraine to cross Putin's red line. Newsweek. Russian officials condemn recent comments by U.S. Undersecretary of State for Political Affairs, Victoria Nuland, about Crimea, and accused her of trying to escalate the war in Ukraine. During Thursday discussion with the Carnegie Endowment for International Peace, what a great place to cover this. Nuland said the United States supports the Ukrainian strikes of Russia military targets in Crimea. Now, this is not a small thing, because this is one of the strongest things in that respect that Putin has made comments about. And that's more than poking the bear. It's just asking for the end. She also said that Ukraine is not going to be safe unless Crimea is at a minimum, demilitarized. So that shows the objective of an administration. Another article here. I'm going to read a long article now. Those have been short articles. But I'm going to read a long one because he really hits us well. He acknowledges certain things. He goes through certain things that it's too bad the whole world isn't able to comprehend it and to have the context for comprehending it. This is written by James Rickards. He's an investment advisor, lawyer, inventor, economist, and has written best-selling books and has held senior positions at Citibank, long-term capital management, and more. So he's well-known, in other words. Carries some clout, what he has to say. Rickards, it's an article here entitled "The Horrifying Endgame in Ukraine." In yesterday's issue, I addressed the biggest and most complex topic on the geopolitical landscape today, China. But today I'm discussing what is by far the most alarming topic on the geopolitical landscape today. That's the war in Ukraine and the dangers of escalation. I've written extensively about two facets of the war in Ukraine that you don't hear from legacy media in the United States or the UK. The first is that Russia is actually winning the war. You've got to think about what you hear and what's being pumped out there. And people like talk about propaganda or whatever coming out of Russia, but they're not the only ones who do this stuff. The U.S. outlets such as the New York Times, a channel that says here for the State Department, and the Washington Post, a channel for the CIA, you know, people don't know where some of the stuff comes from and how some of the stuff goes out there. He's just telling it candidly as it is. Report endlessly about how Russian plans have failed, about how incompetent they are, about how the armed forces of Ukraine have pushed back Russians in the Donbass. Now, what have you been hearing? And how NATO weapons such as the U.S. Abrams tanks, U.K. Challenger tanks, and German Leopard tanks will turn the tide against Russia soon. This is all nonsense. None of it's true, he says. Reality check, he goes on to say. First off, the Ukrainian advances that took place in late summer were against lightly defended positions that the Russians quickly conceded to conserve forces. The Russians were willing to give up the land so that they wouldn't lose valuable men and material. The Russians withdrew to more defensible positions and have been badly mauling Ukrainian attacking forces ever since. Ukraine has wasted incredibly large amounts of men and equipment in these futile, ill-advised attacks. In all, credible reports indicate that AFU casualties are nearing 500,000 and are increasing at an unsustainable rate. On the other hand, Reports of 100,000 Russian dead are almost certainly wild exaggerations to put out of Ukraine, put out by the Ukraine. The BBC attempted to verify these numbers and could only find about 20,000 confirmed Russian dead based on extensive searches of funeral homes, public records, and so forth. Another one here. Send in the tanks. And then eventually exclamation mark. That's why don't letting this escape you timing here is really amazing if you watch this process unfold and what the tanks really mean, because they don't really mean much. And we're not even up to jets yet, and my belief we'll never see it. Anyway. What about the tanks NATO is supposedly sending? Well, the tanks have not been delivered yet, and most won't be for months or longer. Our own M1 Abrams tanks might not even arrive for a year or more. We actually have to custom build these tanks so that they don't have the special armor and other, so that they, you know, they don't have the special armor and other advanced systems that our own M1s have. The Pentagon doesn't want them falling into Russian hands if they're destroyed or captured. Besides, we're only sending 31 tanks anyway. When the NATO tanks do arrive, they'll likely quickly be destroyed by Russian artillery, anti-tank weapons, and precision missiles. It's not that hard to keep, shoot a tank. You know, to find a man on the ground is another thing, but you get a tank? Nuts. They're good tanks, but far from invincible. For decades, the Russians have been developing powerful weapons specifically designed to destroy those NATO tanks, those NATO tank models. The Russians aren't particularly worried about them. Aside from that, tanks rely on effective air cover for protection, which Ukraine lacks. They'll be setting ducks on the battlefield. It doesn't really make sense to send tanks to Ukraine unless you send combat aircraft to give them cover. Talk about an insane world. Dropping on down the article, there's a lot more said. Here's a portion he entitles, "The Much Greater Risk." The second facet of this war, not reported in the media, or at least downplayed, is the growing risk of nuclear war. This risk increases with every escalatory step by both sides. The U.S. is the leader in reckless escalation by supplying long-range artillery, Patriot anti-missile batteries, intelligence, surveillance, and now the tanks. Russia responds at each step. There's a number of steps before the two sides arrive at the nuclear level, but neither shows a willingness to step back. By the way, he says Russia has every legal right to attack those NATO countries supplying arms to Ukraine because of what they're doing by treaties and so forth. They're already in effect. And so legally, this in the sense of a war because of what they're doing and supplying. So anyway, up for argument. By supplying arms to a party to the conflict, they've given up their neutrality and have become, in effect, which is true, combatants. Russia hasn't done this because it doesn't want to bring NATO directly into the fight, but legally it can. Another portion of this says, gimme, gimme, gimme. Ukraine's demands on the U.S., U.K., and the rest of NATO for advanced weapons to fight Russians know no limits. The West began by supplying Ukraine with cash, intelligence, and anti-tank weapons, such as the Javelin missile. Soon, we were supplying long-range artillery, drones, and more cash. As Russia advances continued, Zelensky demanded and got Patriot anti-missile batteries that can destroy incoming Russian missiles. The U.S. artillery was aimed at Russian Crimea. Several drones struck inside Russia at sensitive air bases with nuclear weapons nearby. Now, this goes back in some news some time back where certain things have been blown up already within Russia and in Crimea. And it's like they're playing this game. It's like Russia knows exactly how they were able to do it. That's where you have to have intelligence. You know exactly what to hit and what the target is. You have to have the coordinates. Who gave them? The next demand for more weapons. So how do you think, you have to think about how certain people respond, especially if they're a little bit nuts in some of their aspirations of what they really want to accomplish as you get older, perhaps having a disease and may not be around a whole lot longer, and you want to restore a former country that used to be there. The next demand for more weapons involved advanced tanks that are in the process of being supplied by the U.S., U.K., Germany, and Poland. In the latest move, that comes as no surprise, Ukraine is now demanding F-16 fighter jets from the U.S., one of the most advanced aircraft in the world. But Russia has the most sophisticated air defense system in the world and is very capable of shooting down F-16s in large numbers. Biden has denied Zelensky's request so far, but he previously ruled out sending tanks before finally giving in. The same thing will probably happen with the planes, but they won't turn the tide against Russia. Once these advanced systems show they can't help, what's Ukraine's next demand? Russia can escalate just as quickly and lethally as the U.S. This entire scenario is a long, slow march toward nuclear war or the complete disintegration of Ukraine. It's like, which one do you want? Which one do you choose? Is anyone really prepared for this? The U.S. won't end the weapons deliveries because Joe Biden is afraid of losing face, and his closest advisors, such as Victoria Nuland, have an irrational hatred for Russia and are total warmongers. Now we can add a new danger resulting from desperation. This is the fact that the U.S. itself may be the biggest loser in the war. As Ukraine disappears under a massive Russian onslaught, the U.S. will grow increasingly desperate. Its credibility is on the line after committing so much money, material, and moral weight to Ukraine's defense. The Biden administration has essentially turned the war in Ukraine into an existential crisis for the U.S. and NATO, when it never should have been. Ukraine has never been a vital U.S. interest, but the war is existential for Russia and won't give up. Is the U.S. just going to throw up its hands and concede Russian victory? NATO may actually disintegrate in the face of such a spectacular failure. So we'll probably double down. You know, there's something interesting that they're talking about literally in different places, even in different places in Europe now, that the NATO's at an end. The feeling in many ways is they want their own ability to decide their own course, their own military, without this over here. They kind of had it up to here, if you will. And so they're literally talking in some of these terms, and interesting to see how things finally develop. But maybe a desperate Biden orders troops into Western Ukraine as a buffer against a complete Russian takeover of the country. You can imagine what could go wrong. The situation may quickly devolve into a direct war between the U.S. and Russia rather than the proxy war that it is now. So again, we don't know some of the things that are going to take place or how they're going to take place, what's going to happen fully in some of this before the first trumpet. But this is getting nasty. And this is in the mind. This shows that this is in the minds of people. This is what people are thinking. And thoughts eventually lead to some kind of action somewhere. The American people, and investors in particular, are not prepared for any of this. They should be. It's becoming increasingly likely. Just three more short articles now. IMF says world needs to prepare for World War III. Billions will die. Now that's mind-boggling to see something like that stated by someone. International Monetary Fund Managing Director Kristalina Georgieva has warned that the world needs to prepare for billions to die following an imminent World War III outbreak. Crazy. Another one here, just to toss these two in. Not a single student can do math at grade level in 53 Illinois schools. This country has gone down the toilet. I mean, it really is. we are so bad off, it's nuts. You think if time were to go on and how things are happening, dumbing down, all the stuff that's happening, scary stuff. It says this one here is the one of 30 schools in Illinois where not a single student can read at grade level. 22 of those schools are part of the Chicago Public Schools, and the other 8 are outside Chicago. The failure list in math is even longer. There are 53 schools statewide where no one kid is proficient in math. I've heard this from other parts of the country as well, where these kinds of things are coming out, and you think, so sad where we are, what's happening in time. Pathetic. Anyway, one more here. Follow up on the earthquake. More than 46,000 people have been killed in the earthquake that struck Turkey and Syria, and the toll is expected to soar, with some 264,000 apartments in Turkey destroyed. They're barely started through the rubble. Astounding. We live in a sick world. Look forward quickly here to things ending, truly. But when it starts again, we're going to see things, experience things that we can't imagine, nor should try at this point. Just a matter of waiting and living it. So the remainder of the sermon, it'd be good to conclude with more scriptures that concern the subject of this series. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, my child, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep. It's that word again. God wants us to do what he does over us. This is what he offers us, and he wants us to do something as well. And that's a response to God in keeping his way, if you will, his commandments. Watch over, preserve, to maintain, to strengthen my commandments. That means in our lives and how we're living. For length of days, years of life, peace shall they add to you. Do not let mercy and truth forsake you. There's a way we have to live, a way we have to think towards others, especially within the church. Fasten them about your neck and write them upon the table of your heart. Then you shall find favor and good understanding. The word means good success as well in the sight of God and man. Trust in the eternal with all your heart. It's a way of thinking. And do not lean to your own understanding. So there are too often in our lives, in human life, where people can get into certain situations and begin to doubt and begin to worry and have worries that, oh, you have to keep focused and understand certain things have to be accomplished and fulfilled and understand God is righteous in all that he's allowing for a great purpose. This has to happen. It has to come to pass. There's no other way to save people in the manner that God's getting ready to save people through the millennium and then the great white throne. There really isn't. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So even going through something like this, God's going to help us to traverse it, if you will. Psalm 71, verse 1. Back to the Psalms. Psalm 71, verse 1. In you, O eternal, do I put my trust. So again, it's one thing to say it. It's one thing to live it. But God's showing us here, this is what he desires us to see, to think, to be, to have this kind of mindset toward him. Let me never be put to shame, again, because of not following God, not staying close to God, not keeping our eyes focused upon God and his ways. Deliver me in your righteousness and give me to escape. So it's, yes, that which we need to escape in the sense of the bondage that's out there, in the sense of the captivity that still has its hooks in us as human beings, as we strive to come out of that, because we're still in the process of coming out of it. That's a matter of growth, because we still have carnal human nature. This world's still around us, and we weren't taken off someplace else to grow and conquer and overcome. It doesn't work that way. we have to do it here. And so God gives us the ability and the blessings and the power to accomplish it in that light. So these things are all in that context. So again, and give me to escape. So we can look at that, but also for what's coming, will it be things on a physical plane? Very much a part of that. It reminds me of healing. God teaches us things about something physical to look to Him first, whether He does or does not. That's in His purpose and guidance and direction in our lives, because we learn all things work to good for those who look to God, and their life is in God's hands. If that's where your life is, if you go through something, you know this is God's will, because your life is in God's hands and there are things to be learned from it, whatever it might be. Other times, yes, He intervenes in various things quickly in our lives and helps us, gives us answers to things, whatever it might be. Other times we're to learn and grow from it. But it's also in a very physical way. So if we look at the physical part of it, yes, we have our eyes on God. Regardless of what the response or answer might be to us, it doesn't change our obedience, our looking to God. And then we understand, God's given us to understand that this on a spiritual plane of healing is far, far beyond that. That's what this is all about, is to be able to have a vision and ability to comprehend that God's desire is the healing of this, which is far more precious than anything physical. Powerful. And so this is similar in that respect, that we're going to go through various physical things, but to learn to go through and experience certain things about trusting in God, for whatever reasons, God is molding and fashioning something unique in every one of us if we'll yield to that process. There's no other age that's going to experience what we've experienced. Candidly, I cherish that. I grab a hold of that. Because whatever He molds us into, whatever we go through to have that accomplished, it's going to be so exceedingly beautiful and awesome beyond our wildest thinking. We can't comprehend. But once it's fulfilled, awesome, awesome, awesome. Incline your ear unto me and save me. Again, this is going to become more of our cry. Be my strong, again, that rock wall, habitation, dwelling, whereunto I may continually go in. In other words, go before God. He's always there. That's what He's saying. That's where our confidence should be. That's where our trust is. And we look to Him constantly to give us the strength and help we need to go through whatever's in front of us. And we'll be able to then. Give charge to save me, physically and spiritually. They go together. For you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and the ruthless. We're going to see a lot of that. For you are my hope, O eternal, Lord eternal. You are my trust from my youth. And if we understand from the time that we were impregnated with God's Spirit and on, this is how our life should be, should have been, and it has been, or we wouldn't be here today. It's been a growing thing within us. Again, or you wouldn't be here today. One more. Isaiah 57. Next, there are these verses here that reflect a kind of confidence we should always have in placing our trust in God, looking to Him and His son Joshua to deliver us from evil and the evil in this world. And again, we're going to see a lot of evil. And this shows what our focus should be and what follows in the sense of the last great war of mankind, because it's a matter of being able to look ahead, beyond it, past it. That's about hope. That's about trust and confidence in God. Isaiah 57, verse 13. When you cry, let your companies deliver you. The world's going to cry. This is what so much of this is about. God has told the world this over and over again, but in the greatest way at the end. When you cry, let your whatever it is you trust in, let that deliver you. Whatever it is you trust in. but the wind shall carry them all away. That's what God's getting ready to do. Every religion, every government, everything that people have the ability to possibly think they can trust in, God's taking it away. I'm going to strip naked, if you will, human life without hope, without ability to save itself. To where more and more people are going to begin to recognize, if there's no God, we have no life. This is it. This is the end of mankind. Because who's going to stop pushing a button? Well, people are going to experience that. No one stops. Vanity shall take them all. A grasping for air, wind. It's not there. You can't. Nothing to hold on to. You think, well, what a hard thing. The human beings resist God so much to have to go through this, that even this is not going to shake many to finally turn to God in spirit and truth, if you will, if they have the ability to do so. But whoever puts or places their trust in me shall possess the land. In other words, to continue on in prosperity as it means, as it is in definition, and shall inherit my holy mountain. So we understand that as far as 144,000, but also for the rest, because it's about continuing on and inheriting, being in God's family, going on into the millennium, living that properly, right before God, and having the blessing at the end of it to be in God's family. And shall say, see, this is our focus. This is our thinking. We can't begin to grasp the opportunity we have ahead of us once God brings all this to an end. I think what an awesome thing when 144,000 come with Christ and they come to destroy. I look forward to that day, to destroy those who are destroying the earth, because that's the best thing for them. It truly is. Like in the days of Noah, it's a matter of being in unity and agreement with God and understanding that that's what's best, so that their minds don't go farther. If there's any ability to save them, the thinking and the mind, if it hasn't become so set in evil, that they be able to be resurrected in a great white throne. Cast you up, prepare the way. We're going to have an opportunity to do this on a scale that you cannot begin to imagine as soon as this is all over. And when 144,000 are here to establish and set up one church, one government, to enforce God's way of life, if you will, of government and truth on the earth. And so this is like preparing the way, casting you up, building a road. That's what it's talking about. It's about building up a road to travel on. It's the work involved in that that's exciting, so that people can go on the same road, so that we don't have the kind of stupidity and ignorance, wacky ideas, insanity, unsoundness of mind. This world has gone to pot. Legalize it, I guess. That's no surprise. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But it has. It really has gone to pot. That's why I read the things about the schools. That's scary to me. If we live in an age right now where things are so bad and leaders, I'm sorry, but where are the brains sometimes? They're gone. Where is the soundness of thinking? Just laugh it off. You know, it's nuts. Can't make a decision. Can't make choices that are good for others. Can't think right. There's no sound reasoning. I mean, you look at some of this stuff out there and you got to think, are you stark raving mad? It's like this. Oh, I shouldn't even go into it. But it just gets my goat sometimes thinking about the stupidity. And people won't think things through. Let's just, if they were able to mass produce electric cars all over this country all at once, somehow, within the next few months, and just get rid of all the other stuff. First of all, what are you going to do with all that? But anyway, no big deal. At least we have electric cars now. And you think, if that was such a massive thing, where do you get your juice? Where is it going to come from? You can't have the nuclear power plant. You can't have the petroleum to do it. You can't have coal. You want to get rid of those too. So, I mean, It's so stupid at this stage of life. To make an adjustment to work towards something is one thing, but to do something like that? That's why I'm saying, where is the soundness of mind? Is that a hard thing to think through? But it seems to be. It really does. So a world that's not going to exist anymore, where everything that's truly sound and good and beautiful is given and how to live life, how to treat one another. They're not going to be mass, like just before services here, talking about all the murders that take place in some of these cities anymore. It's gone crazy right here in Cincinnati. It doesn't matter what city you go into. Talk about the Wild West. There's a whole lot more being done now than during the Wild West just in each city. You know, they had people that got killed and people that got shot, but not on the massive way that they are being now. Isn't that sad to think that back then they had a little more civilization than what we have now? I mean, insanity. So I so look forward to this. Cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block. The way mankind does it, it's got to come to an end. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And that's what we get to do for God's people.